Good morning. Welcome each of you as we come into the Lord's house this morning. As always, please take a moment to sign the friendship register located at the end of each row closest to the center aisle and then pass it on to your neighbor seated next to you. Please take a look at the upcoming activities and events in your bulletin. There's a board meeting today in the upper room right after the 11 o'clock service. Should start just a little bit after 12 noon. We also have several committee meetings coming up this week and next, and a weekly Bible study on Wednesday evenings. Also, the Men of Faith group is meeting, what day is that? Thursday, August 26th at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Unfortunately, with no food this time around because of the mask mandate. Next week is Promotion Sunday for our kiddos in Sunday school. We'll be meeting here in the sanctuary for the first portion of Sunday school, starting around 9:45. Then after a brief recognition ceremony, we can return to our Sunday school classes. That's next week during the Sunday school hour. We do remain under a mask mandate here in Kansas City, which I believe was just extended into the month of September. We know there are some folks who can't be here in person as we watch the current rate of COVID infections trending higher in some areas. So we want to remind everyone that we do post the audio recording of our Sunday service to our website. It's usually available by Sunday mid-afternoon or early Sunday evening. We also just posted the recording of the memorial service for Dave Haynes, which was held here yesterday for those who were unable to attend in person. We enjoyed having Gail lead our worship music last week, and we welcome Andrew back this week. And may we now begin our worship service with our call to worship. Good morning, Andrew.
Good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. Praise God with shouts of joy, all people. Everyone on earth worships you. They sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done, his wonderful acts among people. Let us sing our opening hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. It's hymn number 66. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 4.
Accessible from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Thou reignest in glory, thou dwellest in light. Thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praises we render, oh help us to see that only the splendor of light headed thee.
May we bow in a word of prayer. Holy God, we are indeed privileged to gather together here in your name in fellowship and worship. We ask for your blessing on our time here this morning. We give thanks for this place where we are free to worship as we choose. And we seek the living presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the guidance of the Holy Spirit during our service. And we pray for that guidance to continue even as we depart from here later this morning. It is in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
please take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you this morning. Please be seated. We'd like to invite our kiddos to come up front for the children's sermon as we sing the first verse of page 190, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Well, good morning, Mr. Jackson, Miss Sydney, good morning. Thank you. I don't know why they don't get this by now. I'm not going to leave them alone until they tell me good morning. What do I got here? Storybooks, huh? Yeah, do you like storybooks? Yeah, I like stories. I like books. Let's see. What are some of your favorite storybooks? Do you like stories that are exciting and they're full of adventures and interesting characters and maybe even just a little bit of mystery or suspense? What kind of stories do you like? Do you like mystery stories? Yeah? Do you like stories that are exciting? Yeah, they got to be exciting. They can't be dull, can they? We don't want to read them if they're dull stories. Well, I have got the perfect books for you guys. I'm telling you, they have got so much adventure and excitement and even a little mystery. They've got interesting characters. I bet you know where they are. They're in the Bible. And two of the most exciting and adventure-filled books in the Bible are Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. It has got so much going on in that. In those books, I'm telling you. There's the stories of Eli and his sons, and the stories of Samuel, and stories about King Saul and his sons, and the story about David and Goliath, and King David, and all of these battles, and all of these things getting all mixed up and going different. It's so interesting. Telling you. You gotta read the stories of in Samuel. We've been studying about them, haven't we? In Children's Church. And Pastor Dennis has been telling some stories from the books of Samuel. They are really good. There's all kinds of other books that have lots of good stories in them. And today, I think Mr. Jim has a little bit of an exciting story for us in Children's Church. I kind of think he might. Are you ready to go see what it's about? Can we have a little prayer first? Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words in the Bible. We thank you for the stories that tell us of the history of our religion, of the characters of those who fought for us and those that you glorified and that glorify you throughout the Bible. Help us, when we read, to understand the messages that you're telling us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. As we are privileged to go to God in prayer, we have a number of folks to also remember this week in our prayers. Certainly our sympathies extended to the family of Elaine Pickett. She is a dear friend of Lita and Kimberly Pouquet, who passed away from the coronavirus here just recently. So Lita and Kimberly, we're certainly keeping you all in prayer. We also want to be mindful of Elaine's son, Richard, who is dealing with lung cancer at the present time. Also, Ron and Teresa Wolf share with us that their grandchildren, Landon, Holden, and Keegan, all have the coronavirus, as well as their mother, Haley. So let's all keep them in prayer, again, as we're mindful that, that this virus is, you know, now affecting a number of our children. I am certainly grateful for everyone who attended the memorial service for Dave Haynes yesterday, and for the ladies of our church who helped put the lunch together for them over at the Berry Park. Thank you so much. And also a word of thanks to those who were able to attend the dedication. It was to be a bench for Freddie Nichols at the Atkins Johnson Farm in Gladstone, but unfortunately the bench didn't make it to the ceremony, did it, Kathleen? Apparently it's late, but it was good to see many of Freddie's family members and friends, and to certainly reminisce about Freddie. We certainly miss her presence among us. We continue to keep Jerry Treese in prayer. He is at North Kansas City Hospital dealing with diverticulitis. And we also are remembering Val Stringer, as she is at the Tiffany Springs Rehabilitation. Kind of had somewhat of a setback here a couple of days ago, but hopefully now heading forward with that. We want to lift up Helen Kirby. The main concern is she's having the need for an aortic valve replacement. And again, that can be done nowadays by just running on up through the arteries. Amazing technology these days, and we hope that all may go well for her with that and some other health matters she's dealing with. Lauren is also having ongoing problems with his balance. So please keep Lauren and Helen Kirby in your prayers. We're also remembering Betty Donahue, Kathy Gorman, Michelle Jacobo, and Perla Mora. And also Grace and Jean Kimberling continue to be at McCrite, and Jill over at Newmark. And among family members, London Cohen asked that we pray for her grandmother, Rita. And we are lifting up Kathleen Cornwell's son, Craig Bryan. The good news this past week is that looks like they're going to be able to save his big toe on his left foot. Going to continue with about 10 more of those hyperbolic chamber treatments over at North Kansas City Hospital. So, Kathleen, we're hoping all that goes well for Craig. And we want to lift up John and Mary Jane Adams' great-grandson, Winston. He was born on the 6th of August up in Montana. Apparently he has a heart concern that may need surgery, so be mindful of them. But again, going to wait on that and see whether it's able to heal itself or again, he gets more time here, as he's certainly just a newborn now. We lift up Kathy Connell's son and daughter-in-law, Robbie and Laura Wood. We're mindful of Jerry Chester's father, Dean, and John Berman's father, Robert. We remember Kelly Jackson's mother, Pat, in the midst of her continued recovery. Linda Stevens' son, Billy, is now beyond the coronavirus, and we praise God for that, as we're also remembering Linda's son-in-law, Jeff, as he's still dealing with heart concerns. Kathy Gorman's mother, Wilma's in our prayers, as well as, of course, Edna Williams' sister, Kay, and cousin, Anna, and Patty Miller's sister, Nancy. And Ruth Ann, we are certainly lifting up Rihanna in our prayers, as we understand she is looking to have a second surgery within just these, you know, last week and this week for a tumor in the colon. So please keep Rihanna in your prayers. So I think these are the main folks we need to lift up. And may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, we recognize it is once again a privilege for us to assemble in your house to offer you praise and worship. We are privileged to experience the renewal of our hearts, minds, and souls in our fellowship with fellow believers and by your Spirit's presence with us. As we have lifted up the names of dear loved ones and friends, we also pray for the many in our western states dealing with the ongoing fires and those along the eastern seaboard dealing with flooding, as we also pray for the multitudes in Syria and Afghanistan dealing with violent and uncertain leadership, for the thousands seeking refuge and the hope for a better future, and for the many assisting in their endeavors, we pray for your great strength and guidance. As people of faith in Christ, we are grateful for the freedom from sin granted to us by the sacrifice Jesus made for us centuries ago. As Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, freedom is what we have. Christ has set us free. Stand then as free people and do not allow yourselves to become slaves of sin again. And we're reminded of our responsibility to use our newfound freedom to serve others in Christ's name, as Paul reminds us further in his letter to the church in Galatia. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So as each of us embark upon our task this new week, may it be with determination that we set aside the sinful distractions that often slow us down and embrace the opportunities to be of service to others for the glory of your kingdom in our place and time. This be our prayer, as we also recite the prayer our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I fervently aspire that I may be like Jesus.
I want my heart his throne to be, so that a watching world may see
his likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus. Oh, perfect life of Christ. my Lord. I want to be like Jesus. My recompense and my reward, that I may be like Jesus. His Spirit fills my hungry soul. His power all my life control. My deepest prayer, my highest goal, that I may
community and reflection text comes to us from 1 Samuel, and it's certainly one of the familiar stories we have about David. As the text tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 17, as David said to Goliath, "You are coming against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." This very day, the Lord will put you in my power, and I will defeat you. And everyone here will see that God does not need swords or spears to save his people. Our hymn of contemplation, number 484, will sing stanzas 1 and 4 of "We've a Story to Tell the Nations."
A story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations, who the path of sorrow has trod, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light.
The scripture reading for this morning actually kind of ties into the middle of the message, and so I'm going to hold that text until we get further into our story here. But let us have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord God, we're grateful for the day and the privilege to once again abide in your house, to experience your Holy Spirit's presence with us day after day, and to know as we step forward with the tasks that are before us each day, we can proceed in the name of the Lord, as did David long ago. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks. Amen. In the period of the judges, God's people lived in a rather subordinate position as compared to their neighbors, the Philistines, even though both tribes of people actually entered into the land of Canaan about the same time period, which was about the late 1100s B.C. The Philistines, however, gained the upper hand by conquering and establishing five city-states along the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. They also governed the trade route along that coastline that connected Egypt to the southwest with Mesopotamia to the northeast, and were thus able to collect tolls and taxes on goods being transported by merchants traveling both directions. The Israelites, on the other hand, were located in the foothills, nestled between the coastline to the west and the Jordan River to the east. The terrain of this region relegated them to a nomadic life, raising goats and sheep, and following the growth of grasses throughout the hilly plains as the seasons changed. Being nomadic, the Israelites had no city-states, no trade routes, and no means of taxing others. Thus, they were for the most part rather poor. So much for the land of milk and honey, some of the Israelites must have thought as they doubted the power of their God who had freed them from Egyptian bondage 400 years previous. But yet, we have to remember, their relegated position was pretty much their own fault, because you recall that God had told them to go into the land and to conquer the land. And yeah, you know, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, but the truth of the matter is they kind of stopped at the beginning, and therefore really didn't make near the progress they were supposed to. But the Philistines also possessed a heavily guarded secret for the production of a very specific technology that gave them superiority over not only the Israelites, but also any of their other neighboring peoples who traversed their way. That secret was the ability to manufacture iron. At a time period when much of the rest of the region was still using bronze farm implements and weapons, the Philistines were the ones who had the single greatest technology of the time period. And as the world made the transition from what was known as the Bronze Age into what was to be known as the Iron Age, which governed the world for the next 600 years. In our age of refined steels, aluminum, titanium, and many other high-tech metals, we don't give the difference between bronze and iron that much thought anymore. But iron was an incredible breakthrough and an improvement over bronze in its time period. The knowledge of the right ore mixtures and how to heat up those ores to a much higher and consistent temperature is what created iron instead of bronze. And only the Philistines knew these trade secrets. Whether made into swords and spear tips or sickles and plowshares, iron was much stronger than bronze and could be sharpened to a finer edge, and that edge kept its place. And you know, as a woodworker, I know the value of a sharp edge and the burden of a dull one. Dull edges are dangerous in woodworking. sharp edges get the job done. But I still have a lot of difficulty mastering the talent of sharpening a chisel. I haven't got there yet. So I can appreciate what it means to have something that is sharp, and maybe you can too. Nothing like trying to cut a tomato with a dull knife, right? All you get is mush. And when you're hacking into that loaf of bread, same problem, right? But 1 Samuel chapter 13 pays homage to this technological advantage that the Philistines had over God's people. Verses 19 through 21 tell us, "There were no blacksmiths in Israel because the Philistines were determined to keep the Hebrews from making swords and spears." Now again, what's not mentioned in the text, but what is certainly inferred here, is swords and spears made of what? Iron. As opposed to bronze. And as the text continues, the Israelites had to go to the Philistines to get their plows, hoes, axes, and sickles sharpened. But what kind of implements were those? Bronze. What were they sharpened with? Iron. And the charge was one small coin for sharpening axes for fixed goads and two coins for sharpening plows and hoes. So again, any of you have ever done any hard farm work, you know, again, you gotta have sharp tools to get the job done. And here, the Israelites, if they're trying to work with anything, they gotta go to the Philistines just to get their meager instruments even sharper. Remember years ago when guy used to come through the neighborhood in an old beat-up station wagon and sharpen scissors? Anybody remember that? I was thinking about that. You know, we don't even sharpen scissors anymore because, you know, they just seem to work pretty good, and when they dull out, well, we just get another pair. But yet, as the text continues, "And so the day of battle, none of the Israelite soldiers except Saul and his son Jonathan had swords or spears." Now, what kind of swords and spears did they have? Bronze. What did all the other Israelites have? Wooden things, whatever they were. Thus, the Israelites surely lived a subordinate and envious position toward their Philistine neighbors. It's little wonder that previous stories that I've shared with you in this series describes how the Philistines killed 4,000 Israelites in one battle in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 2, and later managed to kill 30,000 Israelites when the covenant box was captured in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Iron was stronger than bronze and certainly mightier than anything wood. And it is within this backdrop that we understand why Saul and his army trembled with fear as the giant Philistine Goliath, with his iron sword and his iron spear and his armor, likely made of iron bits and pieces, challenged the Israelites to find one good Israelite soldier who could fight him and determine which tribe of people would once and for all rule over the other. And yet, it was with all these odds against him that one scrawny young shepherd boy named David stood up against the mighty iron-clad giant and declared in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with the 45th verse, "You are coming at me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the Israelite armies, which you have defiled. This very day, the Lord will put you in my power. I will defeat and cut off your head. And then everyone here will see that the Lord does not need swords or spears," and you can put in parentheses of iron, "to save his people. He is victorious in battle, and he will put all of you in our power." And of course, we know from VBS and Sunday school classes just how this story ends. And young David is indeed victorious. He's victorious with means that he knows, right? which is that trusty old sling he used to battle against lions and tigers and whatever kind of wild creatures were trying to get after the sheep. And then, of course, David is destined to replace Saul as king of Israel. But it is also Saul's jealousy that compels David to flee westward. And where does he go when he's going to the west? He goes to the land of the Philistines to find refuge. And that leads us to our text, which was decided upon for this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 1 through 7. David said to himself, "One of these days Saul will kill me. The best thing for me to do is to escape to Philistia," which again is, you know, where the Philistines live. "And then Saul will give up looking for me in Israel, and I will be safe." So David and his 600 men went over at once to Achish, son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David and his men settled there in Gath with his their families. And David had his two wives with him, Ahinoam from Jezreel, and Abigail, Nabal's widow from Carmel. And when Saul heard that David had fled to Gath, he gave up trying to find him. And David said to Achish, "If you are my friend, let me have a small town to live there. There is no need, sir, for me to live with you in the capital city. So Achish gave him the town of Ziklag, and for this reason, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. And David lived in Philistia for 16 months. Now, if you read further into the verses 8 through 12 of 1 Samuel 27, you'll discover once again just how this period of the judges and the kings of Israel is indeed a very tribal and brutal time period. For this text tells how David and his 600 men raided the nearby Philistine towns in secret ways, even killing the women and children, as well as the men, to be certain that the news of his brutal exploits did not reach the ears of his Philistine host, King Achish, the king of Gath. David was trying to gain an upper hand against the Philistines by gaining wealth and resources even as he lived among them. Talk about a traitor, right? Gracious sakes. But there was also a much more subtle and unspoken exploit taking place during these 16 months that David lived among the Philistines. Remember the technology that the Philistine people guarded so closely? The secret mineral compositions and the means of building up a high enough heat and fire to make iron instead of bronze, to make iron farm implements and weapons. And it is believed by many biblical scholars, and certainly many archaeologists, that David and his men most likely discovered those secrets during this 16-month time period and took that information and technology with them back to the Israelite encampments later on. In archaeological digs of this era, archaeologists have discovered Philistine and Israelite encampments in which only the Philistines had iron tools and weapons to begin with. But again, as you get into the transitional period of David's time period, you begin to see iron, farm implements, and weapons in the hands of the Israelites. Thus, in one generation, the technology superiority of the Philistines began to wane as David and the Israelites, and ultimately King Solomon, gained the upper hand and became the superior force, while the Philistines gradually faded from existence. So what are we to learn from the stories of David here that I've described with you? You know, we all know the story of David and Goliath, but I bet you didn't know that behind it was this whole business of this stuff called iron. But first, what we must learn is it was David's faith in God's deliverance through the means that God had given David, the skill of the sling to defeat lions and tigers and even giant men, that helped David to succeed. So you see, David, even as a young person, young early teens, he put God first. And therefore, he believed that he was fearless, right? Because he felt like he had God on his side. And if we feel like we've got God on our side, we ought to be able to feel that we are indeed able to conquer anything that could ever come our way. And in the story of David and Goliath, we recognize that our faith tells us that we must also stand up for the truths, the values, the virtues, and the integrity of our faith, even when the ways of the world may seem tempting, even when the ways of the world may appear to be like giants. It is our faith in God's deliverance through the means that God gives us, the skills to be living witnesses of Christ's message of salvation, that helps us today to defeat the influence of Satan that threatened to overcome the world. And secondly, there is a great benefit in gaining the upper hand and using technologies of our day to promote God's ways rather than simply the ways of the world. The Philistines, who worshiped pagan gods of Dagon and Baal, possessed that secret of iron and thus had superior farming practices that enabled them to produce more abundant crops and superior weapons that helped them destroy thousands more soldiers of their enemies. David, however, infiltrated the ranks of the Philistines, learned the secrets of that technology, and took it with him and used it to help the Israelites, the believers in the one true God, to gain an upper hand. Here in the United States, we already possess and have created many of the world's leading technologies. The internet, the space age, the computer, all things small and digital originated through technologies that were brought to life in this country. They were all created here. Yet, as people of faith, we are challenged to use these technologies to glorify God, to help the presence of God to gain an upper hand, rather than to allow the forces of Satan to use the marvelous technologies for immoral and evil purposes. Like David, it takes courage to stand up to evil forces and to declare, "I come at you in the name of the Lord." And yet we should always know that as we are believers in Christ as Lord, we are already victorious. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has Jesus seated at the right side of God, ruling over all angels and heavenly authorities and powers. Shouldn't that let us also be reminded that Christ rules over all things of the earth? Therefore, out on the sign, I put the two simple words this week: serve God. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Obey the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Remember the great things he has done for you. And what is the greatest thing that God has already done for us? Surely it is our salvation in Christ. As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift from God." So are you jumping out there into the world in the name of the Lord? That's the challenge for each of us. So I ask you, do you know Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? If he isn't, today is that day for you to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Or today may be the day for you to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. I extend the invitation to you as we turn to hymn number 72, To God Be the Glory. We're going to sing all stanzas, please.
God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
A reminder to our board members that we do have a board meeting today after the 11 o'clock service. It'll be up in the upper room where it typically is. We have some important insurance information. We're going to have a representative from Brotherhood Mutual Insurance Company come and share with us ideas on a new policy that we hope will be beneficial to the church, and we really need to have that vote. So we've got to have a quorum in order to have the vote. So board members, your presence would be greatly appreciated. Not a lot of other business, so it won't be a lengthy meeting, but your assistance will be genuinely appreciated. May we bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord God, as we depart, your Spirit is with us, and for that we give thanks as we strive to be a living witness in all we do and say in the days ahead. It's in the name of Christ we seek your guidance as we depart your house. Amen.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.